I'm reading from Mark chapter 6, verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Oh, we got back from vacation this week. As usual, I need a vacation to rest up from my vacation. On a scale of those, that scale of stressful events that someone put together a number of years ago, vacation is tied actually with Christmas for a stress score of 12 out of 100. And Jesus sent his 12 disciples out two by two to go to the surrounding villages to preach the gospel and to heal the sick and cast out demons. And Mark tells us here that they did so and that they came back and reported to Jesus. He doesn't tell us, though, their demeanor as they returned. We might assume both their success and their excitement, judging by the great crowds that had gathered. And Jesus then called the 12 to go away to a desolate place and rest a while. Ministry can be exhausting, as I have learned over the decades. And Jesus was preparing them to assume the work that he had commenced, and which would be important. Rest is a necessary part of gospel work, for we're all quite mortal and limited in our powers. But the enthusiastic crowd beat them to the punch. They watched them depart on the boat and noted their direction, and then raced ahead on the shoreline and were there to greet them when they landed. The plan for rest was spoiled. And so Jesus took this as a great opportunity. He allowed the 12 to rest while he himself assumed the mantle to teach them many things. So while the 12 rested, Jesus took charge. And Mark tells us that Jesus had compassion on the crowd because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he immediately then formed a political action committee. He showed the crowd some relaxation techniques. He rallied them to protest the oppressors in their society. He raised an army of insurgents to storm the houses of the wealthy one percenters. No, none of those things. Mark tells us that he began to teach them many things, for that is what they needed most of all. You know, as we grow and learn, we begin to draw from our experiences and from the attitudes, beliefs, and customs of those around us, and we incorporate all of these things into our view and our understanding of the world around us, and of who we are and what has value and what is worth pursuing and worthy of the investment of our life. Now, much of this I don't think is really deliberate. We don't consciously do this, but it just sort of happens. All of these things tend to shape our worldview, our thoughts and expectations. And alas, the whole world is under the dominion of the evil one. And so the devil, the world, and our own sinful desires create an illusion of life and reality that is just not true. And so following the Son of God involves listening to him and then re-examining and reinterpreting all of life from God's true perspective. And then we joyfully live according to this real and new and accurate view of reality. And that explains why when Jesus saw the crowd harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, he began to teach them many things. He began to correct their faulty view of the world so that they could then live in truth instead of according to their worldly delusion. And, my friend, this is your greatest need also. Jesus, the Son of God, is looking upon you with compassion, for you are living far too much as a sheep without a shepherd. The restoration of a true and biblical worldview so that we might live according to reality and according to God's wisdom involves some pretty hefty adjustments. And these modifications fly in the face of worldly wisdom, as we would expect. We will have to own up to some serious mistakes and make some fundamental changes in our thinking, in our desiring, and in our living. This is what's involved in our Lord Jesus' original message that he began to preach to the people all the way back from Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled, he said, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So to begin with, we must see that we are sheep. And what comes to mind when you think of sheep? Most of us probably have little direct experience with sheep, probably don't want to have a lot of direct experience with sheep. But when Mark tells us that Jesus saw that they were like sheep, his first readers would have understood that this was not a compliment. Cute and cuddly was not what came to the mind of his readers first off. More likely, they viewed sheep as dumb, directionless, and defenseless. I'm sorry, sheep are dumb. They do not have a lot of sense. They get easily caught in thickets, they fall into pits, and they cannot find pasture or water on their own. They need help with that. Sheep are directionless. They wander, drift away, they get lost. You know, sheep are so notorious for wandering, for losing their way, that nobody doubted Isaiah's famous analogy when he said, "All we like sheep have gone astray." That's what they do. And sheep are defenseless. You know, I recently learned that ranchers will put a donkey out in the field with their birthing stock cows. Do you know why? Because a donkey will kill coyotes. I didn't know that. They will literally kick them to death, any coyote they see. So when the predators come to feast on the newborn calves, it's the donkeys that rescue them. Sheep, they're not so inclined. They're not so equipped. They're dumb, directionless, and defenseless. And the follower of Jesus will own up to this. That fits us to a T. We make foolish choices. We wander from the truth. We are easy prey for our enemy, the devil, who prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And repentance involves a change of mind, a change of direction and of life. And it begins with acknowledging our woeful inadequacy as sheep. And then it leads us to our longing for a true and faithful shepherd. So, as we've been working our way through this shortest Gospel of Mark, we found that Jesus has been proving himself all along through his early ministry. Many were amazed at his miracles. More were actually astonished at his teaching, because when they heard him speak, they heard God speaking to them. A prophet and more than a prophet. He cared for their true needs. He healed their sick. And even more, he cast out unclean spirits who controlled and tormented and destroyed them. He corrected the false teachers of his day, those false shepherds who didn't care about the sheep and who really couldn't do anything to actually help the sheep. It soon became apparent that Jesus was forming a new people of God, appointing disciples who would become gatherers, well, fishers of men, he called them. And his followers, he said, were actually engrafted into his own family, members of his family. He said, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. He demonstrated his authority over the storm at sea, over the man possessed by a legion of demons. No one else could help this man. Jesus cured him immediately. He helped this woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, spent all her money to no avail, 12 years. And a little girl who died, he raised her to life again. He was leading his people, his flock, into a second exodus. You know, Moses led the people of Israel out of slavery and death in Egypt into the promised land. Jesus is now leading his people out of the slavery to sin and death into the new promised land of repentance and a new life and the glory of heaven. He's the shepherd that we need. And this is something that we must also take up into our understanding of the world if we would be accurate in our worldview. And let's be honest. You already have a shepherd. You may have several shepherds. Maybe some politician, some celebrity, some intellectual or influencer who impresses us because of their self-confidence, their skill, their charm, their expertise. They assure us that we can live for sin and self. Of course. Why else would you be here in the world? With impunity, we could do that. And this is right and normal and common and expected. And then there is alone the voice of Jesus who bids us come and die to self and live anew to him as our king. Who is qualified to be your shepherd? The one you follow? To whom will you entrust this honor and responsibility for watching over your life? Be sure you will follow someone. You are following someone as your shepherd. And actually, it might be you. You're following yourself. Are you really up to that challenge? How well has it been going so far? I think you know the answer to that question. And so choose wisely. We must see ourselves as sheep. We must seek the shepherd. And then we must heed his word, the word of God. Again, verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Well, he began to teach them the word of God. And that is that necessary work of re-examining the lies and delusions that we have embraced, and measuring them against the perfect standard of the God's truth, rejecting the false, and readjusting our lives according to reality. The alien, not from this world, Word of God exposes and dispels the mist and fog, and we begin to see things as they really are. We begin to wonder how we could have ever been so duped and deceived by the empty lies of the world. And as a result, we will often seem strange and odd to others because we don't seek what they seek. We don't love what they love. It will expose the shallow, petty, embarrassing life devoted to sin and self, and it will often lead to opposition and scorn, as has happened consistently all through the history of God's people, all the way from Abel and Cain. We may be considered dangerous in the sense that we threaten the selfish way of life that everybody else is pursuing because we actually demonstrate a better way. You know, the Word of God doesn't simply fine-tune an already good and acceptable life. It calls for an entire overhaul, starting with the most important matters, with our view of God Himself. Certainly, A.W. Tozer was right when he said, "What comes into our minds when we think of God is the most important thing about us." Most today imagine God to be a fun-hating, spoiled sport who works 24/7 to prevent any real happiness in life. Or they think that God is a non-judgmental, non-interfering, last resort resource to call on when you tried everything else. Next to our view of God, the Word reforms our view of self. And here, you know, this is where things have really gone strange, really flipped in recent decades. Many of our peers have become convinced that they themselves are God, that they possess the creative power to make of themselves anything that they wish. Well, they've been told that time and again. They simply declare it to be so, and it happens. They are whatever they say they are. They self-identify as this or that, and poof, a magic, the power of God. They are that. Some states have even written this into their legal codes. And so to deny or disagree or not affirm someone's self-declaration is to use or to use the wrong pronouns is considered a crime, a hate speech. To attempt to counsel or to help someone who is seeking to overcome their sexual aberration is a crime in some of our states of the Union. But we suffer from the same stubborn, sinful tendencies. We question everyone's motives except our own. We're quick to assign blame and resist at all costs taking responsibility for our own actions. Proverbs 19, verse 3 speaks so revealingly. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. And the shepherd came to teach us many things. With gentle compassion, he challenges our thoughts and motives. He brings us before the mirror of God's Word, before the penetrating eye of the Holy Spirit, and where we, in mercy, may finally, finally see things aright. This is kindness. This is mercy. This is love. And it is absolutely essential if we're ever to escape the iron grip of self and begin to live as God has designed us to be, as His servants, bringing real help and hope of the gospel into this broken, fallen world that is passing away. Self will never, ever relinquish self-interest. Self must be denied, mortified, put to death, that Christ may live in us instead. And so we are those people who are like sheep without a shepherd. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. But take heart, because Jesus has compassion on those sheep who are like sheep without a shepherd. And as the good shepherd, he has already laid down his life for the sheep. And he will teach us many things, and he will lead us to green pastures and beside the still waters. He will go with us through the dark valley of the shadow of death. Goodness and mercy will follow us all our days, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord our God, what a wonderful, marvelous invitation. Jesus not only saves our soul, but saves us, rescues us from the dreadful clutches of sin and self, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lord, we are sheep. We're dumb. We're directionless. We're defenseless. And we need Jesus. Lord Jesus, come be our shepherd. Watch over us, protect us, feed us with the living bread, that we may be your people and grow strong in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.